Get started with our message this morning. We're going to be back in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. The topic to the message this morning is rejoicing in each other's. That should be a hyphen, shouldn't it? Right? That should be, I think, like that, right? In each other's growth. And of course, I'm talking about spiritual growth, okay? Or you could say rejoicing in each other's edification. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. We looked at a part of verse 17 last time. So verse 17, he says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we could look into Your Word this morning. And even though things, not just around the world, but in our country and in our state, are kind of crazy right now, Father, we have Your Word that is sure and steadfast. It stabilizes our heart. It enables us to let our moderation be known unto all men. It reminds us that the Lord is at hand. He's always with us. And that as we come to Your Word and study Your Word and read it and think about it, it really does quiet down our spirit. It equips us, enables us, teaches us how to think reasonably, how to mine the riches of Your wisdom. And then as we respond to life, we can do so with Your wisdom. We ask for light. We ask for understanding as we look into Your Word this morning, especially about finding joy and rejoicing in one another's spiritual growth. Well, thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, I want to begin by asking a question to get ourselves going this morning. I want you to think back to the time when you first became a believer. When you first got saved, someone had come along and shared the gospel with you, and maybe you had heard the gospel several times before. Paul says, one plants and one waters, and God gives the increase. So it might have been that you heard the gospel on a few different occasions, and then you finally made a choice to believe it, and you got saved. Or it might have been that you heard the gospel one time and you believed it. But I want you to think back to the time when you heard the gospel and you got saved, and you knew you got saved. I want you to think about what did that produce inside of you. When I say inside of you, I don't mean in your liver, okay, your kidneys. I'm talking about the non-material part of you, your soul and your spirit. What did it do inside of you in terms of what you sensed? I know for me personally, when I got saved, two words come to mind. One is joy. The other is peace. Another would be rest. I mean, assurance. Listen, we don't lean on experiences, but experiences, people do have experiences, right? For me, it really and truly was like someone came on and flipped the lights on. It really was. It was just, it's kind of strange to say it that way, but maybe not so much. When I had heard the gospel several times prior to the day I got saved, so clearly someone had planted and watered, and then the moment when I finally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone for my personal Savior and for what He did on the cross of Calvary for me personally, it really was like, man, all of a sudden the lights went on. I had this awareness that I've never had before. And in particular, like an overwhelming sense of joy and peace and assurance. So I want you to think back on your own, to your own situation. What did you sense when you first got saved? What did you sense? Maybe if you're in the chat right there, so type some things in the chat. Just be very, very brief. Type some things. Type your answers in the chat there. What did you sense when you first got saved? when you got justified. Type some things in the chat there, okay? And as you're typing some things in the chat there, I've got a follow-up question. And that is this. What was it like for you in your inner man when you first came to really see and appreciate the Word of God rightly divided? What was it like for you when you first came to see and appreciate the grace message? What did that do in your inner man, as it were? Well, again, you've heard us say before, and I know some of you have said this before, and you've heard others in the grace message say this, that when you got saved, when you came to see the Word of God divided, it was like getting saved all over again. It's often been described as the Bible becoming a brand new book that now was making sense, right? So, by the way, let me just read some of the comments that people are pointing on here. Okay, let's see. That's right. Unbelievable joy and peace. Rocky says security. Tom, real rest and life. Ken says awe. Greg says relief. Yeah. Okay. Bert and John say excited. Don says joy. Forgiveness of all my sins. Yes, Jeff, exactly right. Winston says peace. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Loved, excited, eye-opening. Grace, relief, freedom. That's a great one, isn't it, Jeff and Alice? Yes. Like getting, and then, so the second question, when you came to see the grace message, so now, like getting saved all over again. You trusted the final authority. Ken says a bit of shame. That's interesting. But in Christ we have total forgiveness. It actually is all true. Wow, that's a fantastic comment Joe and Charlene made there. That's actually all true. It really means what it says. It clarified my understanding. Spiritual tranquility. Never knew anything else. Lucky me. Yes. Okay. A relief. I wasn't going to split to burn forever. I wasn't going to... I'm not quite sure. Okay, light and freedom. Yes, right division was a whole new ball game for me. Amen. Doubts and confusion were replaced with assurance and understanding. The light came on. Yes, okay. Not confused. Freedom finally makes sense. Okay, I've got another question. Great. David says, great joy. I've got a third question now. The more you study God's Word... So you just keep, you're getting the Word of God. We're in the Word of God together today. You'll be studying God's Word tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But since you have come to understand God's Word divided and you keep studying it, what are you finding is happening in your inner man on a regular, ongoing basis? Does that make sense? I'm asking that question. The more you study God's Word, then what do you find happens on an ongoing basis? What's that? Stability, spiritual stability. Excellent. How about, do you keep finding joy and rejoicing? It made the Bible make sense. Comfort, gratitude, light, understanding, joy. Everything fell into place. Clarity, peace, conviction. That's a great one, conviction. And so on. Now I'm asking those questions, here's why. If for you and for me, when we got saved, it just was an awakening resulting in peace, rest, then isn't it reasonable to think that if we experience that, man, if I go share the gospel with the lost person, and if that lost person will believe the gospel, that person can experience the same thing I experienced. Of course, the answer is yes. Now, if they reject it, then they won't experience it. But if they believe it, they can experience the same thing I experienced. Peace, joy, rest, forgiveness. And so, too, when it comes to the Word of God rightly divided, if coming to understand the Word of God rightly divided produced in me, inside the non-material part of me, in my soul and spirit, if it brought forth, man, like the Bible's a new book, it made sense now, brought further peace and joy, then isn't it able to do the same thing in someone else who is a believer, and then you show them the Word of God, isn't it able to do the same thing in them if they will believe? The answer is yes. And then as you and I continue to study, and on a regular basis we continue to experience that joy and peace in believing, won't it do the same thing for someone else if they continue studying? Now, that picture is what Paul's talking about here in this section of Philippians. Look at what he says at verse 17 once again. Philippians 2, verse 17. I may have given you the wrong verse when we started. Did I give you the right verse when we started? We did. Okay. So Philippians 2, 17. Watch what he says. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And then he says in verse 18, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Man, there's a lot of joy and rejoicing happening. Man, there's a party going on, okay? A lot of joy and rejoicing going on. Paul, towards and from them, and they, towards and from Paul. They're all experiencing this joy and rejoicing in growing in God's Word. They're all experiencing firsthand in their inner man. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what's the next one? Joy. They're all experiencing in their inner man. They're sensing in the non-material part of them that is affecting the material part of them. The inner man affects the outer man, right? But they're all collectively experiencing this joy and rejoicing in seeing, witnessing firsthand each other's growth, each other's spiritual maturing. Or you could say their spiritual edification. Or their spiritual sanctification. That's what Paul's talking about here. And I submit to you that, listen, we affect each other. You spend the time in God's Word, it brings about joy and rejoicing in your heart. And you get so excited about it, man, I got to go talk to someone about this. And you share it with someone else. In the desire and the hope that they also see what you see. Oftentimes they don't, by the way. But don't let that discourage you, okay? I cannot tell you, over the years, we first moved out here to California. It was in November of 1980. And we had been into the Grace Message for just under a year about that at that time. Late 1980. But we were so excited. Laurie and I were so excited about the Grace Message, as we are to this day. And I just remember, in fact, one time we were out eating pizza at a restaurant somewhere by and everything, and we noticed another young couple kind of sitting across from us, and they had their Bible. And so we hey, let's go talk to them. So we did. We went, totally perfect strangers and everything. And so we just had a great time. We had enjoyed pizza together. We invited them over to the house afterwards. You know, would you do that nowadays? I guess you'd have to be careful nowadays. Anyway, we invited them to the house afterwards. They were, we were up here in South Orange County. They were down from San Diego, so they were about an hour away, and I think they were in the military. But at any rate, so we invited them to the house. We probably had about a two-hour Bible study with them on the Word of God, divided on the Grace Message, and we gave them a copy of some Grace books and everything. And we were just so excited, thrilled, and we said, "Hey, you know what? We'll call you. Get back to this. We got to get back together. We just wanted everyone to come and understand the message of grace." You know, we never heard from them again. We called them a couple of times. They would not return our phone calls and everything. So whatever. That was disappointing. But over the years, you've learned, you know what? Hey, just put the Word of God out there. Some will see it and some won't. But don't let it discourage us, all of us. Don't let it discourage us from getting the Word of God out there. Because some will see it. Think of all the thousands of people the Apostle Paul preached to. Thousands upon thousands. And how few there were that actually believed the gospel. And then of all those that believed the gospel, he has to say to the Galatians how soon you've been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then the Corinthians, they got led astray into human viewpoint and so forth. Eventually, he says to Timothy about all they which are in Asia, they turned away from him. So you've got to understand that when Paul says about, like the Philippians here, he says, look back at verse 17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He was so truly thankful and had joy and rejoiced in these saints here that were growing in God's precious word. And listen, that's what this message is about this morning. The privilege that we have in being involved, when I say we, I mean all of us. The privilege that we each have as members of the body of Christ to be involved in, to be a part of, to be participants in each other's personal edification. It truly is a blessing and a privilege. Now let's go back to verse 17 here, just real quickly reviewing from last week. When he says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon, he's using the illustration of an Old Testament sacrifice where sacrifice was offered and the blood was poured out upon the altar. Back then, it was an altar. It had fire on it. And it would burn the sacrifice. Here, it's the altar, he says, offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Their spiritual edification. He viewed that as the altar. He said, man, if I just be poured out, if I be offered, Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He says, if it's such a privilege just to pour out my life, Paul says, as it were, upon the sacrifice of your edification. Now, I tried to make the point last week that he's not saying, hey, look at me, look what a great guy I am, I'm the standard, I'm willing to pour out my life, I'm such a great guy, be like me. That's not what he's saying there. What was in Paul, or who was in Paul? That's right, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had been formed in Paul. And so as Paul offered his life, as he poured out his life, you realize it was Christ that was being poured out. Paul was imparting his own soul to those that he taught. So, his resource, his supply, if it was his own flesh, he would have been exhausted after a day, a week, whatever. But because it was Christ, his resource was Christ resurrected. The life of Christ. So he just pours out Christ. And as he's pouring out Christ, how do you pour out Christ? You teach God's word right and divided. That's how you pour out Christ. You teach God's word right and divided. And as he poured out Christ, thirsty hearts would take a drink and let it get in, infiltrate into their soul themselves. And then Christ would be formed in them. And then they would rejoice together in Christ. And seeing each other in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just that picture there to me is just incredible. How he says it, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I just joy and rejoice with you all. Look at a couple of other passages. I think we got to one or two of these last time. I want to look at a couple real quick again here. Go to Ephesians 3. Go to Ephesians in chapter number 3. Look how he says in Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, what do I want? Watch verse 13. He says in Ephesians 3:13, he says this, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now, that's kind of a weird verse. Paul's the one that's suffering and they're going to faint? Doesn't that seem weird? You think Paul's the one that's suffering. He's the one that's got the possibility of fainting, of giving up, of quitting, throwing in the towel. He's not going to do that. But him going through persecution and sufferings, the Ephesians were witnessing that, and it was causing them to say, wait a minute, if we align ourselves with this Paul dude, we're going to be persecuted like he is, and maybe we don't want to go there. And the temptation was to faint. That is, give up, quit, throw in the towel, pass out, as it were, by looking at the circumstances. But look at what he says. Verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was teaching in the truth of God's word, rightly divided, which was resulting in their edification. But it also was resulting in more persecution against Paul, attempting to get Paul to be silent, to shut him down, to silence him. And Paul says, listen, the more I preach God's word, the more this is what I can experience, what I can expect to experience. But as I'm teaching you God's word, that's your glory. Because you can learn God's word, rest in God's grace, glory in it, and let it work in you. Isn't that a cool verse right there? Look at how he says it. This is a real interesting one. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. I think we did briefly look at this one last time. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. He says in Colossians 1 verse 24, Colossians 1:24, he says it this way. Colossians 1:24, he says it this way. Verse 24 says, "Who now rejoice?" The who is Paul here. The previous phrase he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So now verse 24, who now? That's Paul. So it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." And you understand when he says my sufferings for you, he's not saying he's suffering for their sin in the sense of paying for their sins. You understand that? He's experiencing persecution as a result of teaching them God's word. The adversary, the tempter, the way to prevent others from hearing God's word is to silence the messenger, shut him down, intimidate him. So Paul was experiencing suffering for them, that is, because he was teaching them God's word. He says this, 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now there's a lot going on in that verse. Let's kind of think a few minutes about that verse. First of all, you do understand when it says, "and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul is not at all suggesting or saying in any way, shape, or form that somehow his sufferings are vicarious in the sense that his sufferings are paying for sins. Like Christ shed blood paid for our sins. He's not putting his suffering on the same level as the suffering for our sins of Christ on the cross. So please understand that. That's not what he's saying. Well, then what is he saying? Let me ask it this way. Well, let me try to answer it this way. When the Lord Jesus Christ was personally here on the earth, Satan, just this non-stop, constant attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it all throughout, you saw it all throughout his ministry. Satan's hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it right at the beginning of his ministry. You see it through the ministry, and then, of course, at the cross of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not on planet Earth today, physically. But is he? Well, by means of his Holy Spirit, Christ is on earth in us, in the body. We are the body of Christ. So, Christ cannot go attack the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Christ is at the Father's right hand. Romans 8, right? Satan can't go and try to attack the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Instead, he attacks the body of Christ. He seeks to intimidate, cause affliction, that type of thing. Cause us as believers to maybe not trust God's Word. Look at how the Apostle Paul wrote about it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 1. It says this. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer unto in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Satan's objective is to make sure that you do not get established and that you won't get comforted in your faith. He wants to destabilize you, prevent edification, and destabilize the believer. Look at verse 3. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions." That tells you one of the tactics of the adversaries, the afflictions are designed by the adversary to move us away from the chart. That's an illustration, okay? That makes sense. To move us away from the doctrine, to move us away from trusting Him. And he says this, verse 3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." It's the tempter that wants you and me as believers to abandon this doctrine. To abandon believing God's Word. And in the case of the Thessalonians, he was actually using afflictions, physical afflictions. He was using unsaved people to attack saved people. By the way, that same thing's gone out through the last 2,000 years, throughout the dispensation of grace. Okay? In some cases, you know, he uses saved people to attack saved people. At any rate, go back with me to Colossians chapter number 1.
So, is it Satan personally himself?
No, it's unsaved people. The question was, is it Satan personally himself? The answer is no. He uses false doctrine in unsaved people to attack saved people. And in some cases, he uses false doctrine in saved people to attack other saved people. Okay? So not himself personally. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1 once again. So when we go back to verse 24, he says it this way, Colossians 1:24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Christ leaving the church, the body of Christ here, Satan cannot attack Christ personally, so he attacks the body of Christ. He uses unsaved people to attack the body of Christ. He uses false doctrine in all of its forms to attack saved people. And sometimes it's physical, oftentimes it's verbal. A number of different ways, intimidation and so forth. That's what Paul's talking about that verse. And he's saying that he, as the apostle of the Gentiles, as the one to whom Christ gave the dispensation of grace to, that he himself personally was under special attack by the adversary. He even says over in 2 Corinthians, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to shut him down. But that didn't stop Paul. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, because Paul understood that his resource wasn't himself. His resource was Christ. Look over with me. I want you to get two passages. Go to Galatians 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. Get Galatians 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians chapter number 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. Look at these two verses here. Galatians 2, I should get there myself, right? Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20, one of all of our favorite verses. Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who is it that Paul is relying on in that verse? Who is it that Paul is relying on in that verse? I'm going to erase this and put something else up here. Type that in the chat. Who's Paul relying on? There he says, yet not I, but Christ. See that? Yet not I, but Christ. That's right. He's relying on Christ. So who was his resource? Well, it's the same. That verse right there, it really identifies for us what a walk of faith ultimately is about on a daily basis. Is that, am I going to rely on my intellectualism, my flesh, to please God and to do His will? Or am I going to learn not just that Christ is my life, but learn how to let Him be my life as I just go through the details of life? And that's always the struggle. The struggle in Romans chapter number 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter number 6, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God. Romans chapter number 7, I'm dead to the law. Romans chapter number 8, I'm alive in the Spirit and I can walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the struggle. It's the battle in the life of the believer. It is. Because as long as we still live in the flesh, have this flesh, sin is condemned in the flesh, and the flesh always wants its own way. So that's always the battle. Look at how he says it in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Watch how he says it here. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the way, it was the grace of God that made Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. When Paul says in that verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, he doesn't simply mean, oh, it's by the grace of God, I'm a saved sinner. By the grace of God, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. That's what he am. Okay. By the grace of God, he says, I am dead to sin, but alive unto God. When he says that verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now watch what he says. But I labored more abundantly than they all. What are the next three words once again? Yet, not I. There it is again. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. See that? But His grace. I'm just going to do it that way. His grace. But the grace. See, to live under the understanding of Galatians 2:20, yet not I but Christ, is to live under this understanding and out of the resource of yet not I, but God's grace, His Word, what He's doing today, the dispensation of grace. And to live out of yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, is to live yet not I, but Christ. Those two things are explaining each other. As the Apostle Paul, go with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul poured out his life as he offered himself upon the sacrifice and service of the believers' edification and growth, their faith, it just brought him joy and rejoicing to see them grow because he saw them experience what he experienced. And as they grew spiritually, received what Paul was teaching them, they too saw and experienced the peace, the assurance, the hope, the rest. And it just produced joy and rejoicing. Maybe we should change the title to the message. Instead of rejoicing in each other's growth, we should change this, the message to this. This would be God's rejoicing. Let me just do this here. Okay. God's rejoicing factory. Okay. That's the new title to this message. Okay. God has a factory where He can produce joy and rejoicing in the hearts of the believers. That's what Paul's talking about here. And it's as we get into God's Word, let it be built up in us, bring forth that joy and rejoicing. Teach others, we see the same thing in them. Watch how he says it in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. And I realize that we're just about out of time here, so let me kind of try to tie some loose ends up here. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to read several verses. He says at verse 12. I'm going to go back to verse 11. He says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That is, at the time before the revelation of the mystery was complete, and therefore before the Word of God was complete, He was supernaturally giving those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And He gave them for the purposes identified in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And He gave them till we all come in the unity of the faith. That phrase, the unity of faith, that's a reference to the full doctrine, the full revelation of the mystery, and hence the completed Word of God. Well, we have that today. In fact, we've had it for the last 2,000 years, as it were. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 is a reference to the completed revelation of the mystery, and hence the completed Word of God, which we now have. And when I say now, I don't mean just today. I'm talking about once the Word of God was complete, okay? So God is no longer giving supernaturally apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Instead, those things are being, the things identified in verse 12, the needs still exist, but the way that they're being accomplished is as the Word of God works in you and in me, and we believe it, and then we allow ourselves to be used by God, His Word working in us, to reach others. He says at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. We've got to speak the truth and do it in love. May grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. To grow up into Christ, you know, when I was a kid, I was always getting in trouble and everything like that. Now that I'm an adult, and I always am getting in trouble. Anyway, when I was a kid, I was hearing my mom, and John, grow up, kind of a thing, you know. And I still hear that, but anyway, okay. But the idea of growing up is the idea of maturing. When that verse says, may grow up into Him, that is, we're going from immaturity to maturity. We're going from the place where we're run totally by our emotions and feelings to the place where we're run by faith in God's Word. We're learning to trust God's Word, to trust Christ as our life, to depend on Him instead of depending on our own intellectual wisdom. He says at verse 16 now, here it is, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 16, you are somewhere in verse 16. You're either a joint or a marrow. See the phrase that says, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth in the effectual working of every part, the measure of every part. What we want to do, we want to be members of the body who are effectually functioning. And hence thereby edifying the body as a whole and doing so in love. That is because we value, the idea of in love is because we value what God's doing. We affect one another. We affect one another. I got a question for you. Who determines your spiritual maturity? Who determines that? Let me ask you a different way. Who determines your spiritual growth? Well, you do. I determine my spiritual growth. Right? So, who determines, who impacts, maybe that would be a better word to say, who impacts the spiritual growth and maturity of the body of Christ as a whole? Who does that? We do. The greatest impact that we can have on the church, the body of Christ as a whole, first and foremost, is to make sure that we personally are growing and maturing in God's Word. The old saying, you can't take someone where you are not going. You can't tell someone about a journey you've never been on. You can't tell them that it's by personal experience. When the Scriptures talk about the idea of, like, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, doesn't that mean you're going the same way? Because you're bringing them along with you. You don't just simply say, hey, there's the nurture and admonition of the Lord, go. Bring them along. So we affect each other. We impact the body of Christ as a whole. Look at a few more verses and then we'll wrap this up here. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and notice what it says here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, and he says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, wherefore comfort yourselves together, and there it is, edify one another, even as also you do. Now in the context, by the way, Paul is speaking here about the distinction, the difference between Christ coming for us at what we call the rapture, and Christ coming at the end of the prophetic, in relationship to the prophecy program at the end of the tribulation period. He's talking about both events. Chapter 4, he's talking about Christ coming for us. Chapter 5, the first part, some of it in chapter 5, some of it he's talking about Christ coming in the day of the Lord. And he's helping the Thessalonians to get clarity on that doctrine. So in the context, when he says that you, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, you're not going through the tribulation period, Christ is going to come for you, so comfort yourselves together and edify one another. They're supposed to edify one another in the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture as well as the truth of Christ's coming at the end of the tribulation period. My point is that he says and edify one another, even as also you do. That's what we need to do. We need to edify one another in all the doctrines of God's grace. In fact, all the Word of God. Look at another one. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter... tell you what, do it this way because we're going to be out of time here. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 13. Watch this verse here. It's really a neat verse. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 9. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 9, he says this. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. Now that's kind of weird. Wait a minute. Why would you be glad when you're weak and the Corinthians are strong? Well, you got to connect this with chapter 12 when he says, go back to chapter 12 real quick. He says at verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So when Paul says in chapter 13, verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, that is, he's learning more and more not to depend on himself, but to realize that when he's weak, that's when he's, as it were, forced to depend on God's Word, to depend on Christ. And that makes them strong because the doctrine he's given to them is Christ. It'll strengthen them. It'll teach them what he learned and was continuing to learn. He says in verse 9, For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. But isn't that a cool verse? He says, man, more than anything, this is what we wish. Your spiritual perfection, your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity. That's why he was just pouring himself out for them. In the case of the Philippians, they really appreciated that. In the case of Corinthians, by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, they actually were coming around quite a bit from when he wrote 1 Corinthians. They really had progressed quite a bit from when he wrote them 1 Corinthians. They weren't quite at the level of the Philippians yet, but boy, they sure had come around quite a bit. And they were learning to really rejoice, to find joy and rejoicing together with Paul in what he had been and was continuing to teach them. Now, I started the message this morning by asking a couple of questions, three or four questions, and that is, when you first got saved, what did it produce in you? And from the comments that you all chatted in, it was things like peace, joy, rest, like, whew, man, comfort, assurance. And then we followed that question up by saying, when you came to see the Word of God, like divided, well then what did that do? And it's like the Bible became a whole new book again. It's just assurance, confidence. The Bible made sense now. You could trust it. You knew God meant what He said. And again, it brought about stability, spiritual stability. And then we asked, do you think that if we take this and share it with others, the gospel and the Word of God about divided, will it produce that? Can it produce that in others? The answer is yes. My question is this. How does it do that? How is it that... Okay, I got a book here. It's the Bible. It's got ink on the pages. Words in black and white. Got notes all over. How does reading these words and then believing what they say, how does it produce joy? I mean, I thought you had to go to Disneyland to produce joy. I thought you had to win the lottery to get peace. how does words, black and white, words, ink on a page in a book, how did it cause Paul and the Philippians to experience joy and rejoicing in seeing each other grow in God's Word? How does it do that? Well, go back to Philippians chapter 2. And I know you know the answer. But I want to remind myself of the answer. Go back to Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse 16. Look at what he says at verse 16. Holding forth, what's he call it there? He calls it the word of what? That's how it does it. It's because of what it is. It's not the word of death. It's the word of life. When God formed man of the dust of the ground, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that's what Scripture is. Scripture is the breath of God written down. It did not lose anything of its life-giving capacity when it came out of the mouth of God to the pen of the ready writer onto the pages of what you want to have as the Bible. It's the Word of life. That's why it's able to do what it does. In an ear that hears it, lets it get into the heart by believing it, writes it upon the table of the heart, and then lets God's Word, the words of life, rest in the heart. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time we could spend looking into Your Word this morning, reminding all of us together about the importance of seeking each other's edification, certainly as well as seeking our own edification, facilitating each other's growth. And Father, we pray that as members of a local assembly out here, and even though right now we're not physically together, spiritually we will be together for eternity, but even though we're not physically together, that we still have an impact on each other by allowing Your Word to impact us individually. We thank You, Father, that what we have is Your Word, the Word of life, and it gives life, and in giving life, it brings joy and peace and assurance and hope, confidence, produces steadfastness and stability. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.